Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We have been discussing the denominational distinctions and the doctrinal differences that we have in the Christian churches. One of the things we've learned thus far in the study of these passages of scriptures from Matthew chapter 15, first 15 verses or so, is that we have refused to allow tradition or opinions of men to make void the commandments of God. We're just not going to let some person's opinion or some old-fashioned tradition make void the commandments of God. The commandments of God are more important than your opinion or tradition. And many of the denominations that have been established, they are established on tradition. They're established upon the doctrines of men, not upon the doctrines of God. And actually, when you start looking and examining very closely these doctrines of men, they make void the commandments of God. God forbid that ever happened in our church. God forbid it ever happened in the Missionary Baptist denomination. Oh, but I'm afraid it has. There are occasions where our opinions trump or override what God has simply and clearly commanded us to do. Oh, come on. It's happened in your own heart, where you've made an excuse and you've not obeyed God in some area of your life. Oh, come on. You have? Huh? Haven't you? And so we are, by our own depraved nature, prone to do just this that the Pharisees did. Use our own persuasion and opinions to trump or to make void the commandments of God. And we need to be very careful and very cautious that this never happens. We should refuse to allow it to happen. These people in the 15th chapter, they had a heartless religion. They had a lot of lip service. And there's a lot of lip service in Christianity today with no heart in it. Right? There are a lot of denominations that have a lot of religious terms and theology and philosophy, but they have no doctrine of the soul. The soul is not stirred. There's no spiritual quickening involved in their religion. And my friend, if you've not received a spiritual quickening from God, you're lost. And it's not of God unless God is involved in it. Here in these passages, Jesus was dealing with religious people of his day. Now think with me just for a moment. This is kind of an introduction. Can you imagine if Jesus was here? Do you think it would be confrontational? Do you think he would tell us exactly the way it should be told us? That he would hold nothing back? That he would actually tell us when we are denying and refusing the commandments of God? He would. What if Jesus were here? Wouldn't he tell us when we had a doctrine that was of man and not of God? What if Jesus was here? Would he say that we too, or most of Christianity of America, was characterized by Isaiah in the 29th chapter, the 13th verse, just as he said their religion was characterized by Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, where their hearts were far from God. Would he? The problems then, are they the problems today? Absolutely. A heartless lip service. I believe that salvation is real. That God sent His Son Jesus to come to this world of sin and sorrow, to die on a cross, to pay the sin debt, to change and transform the lives of hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And if your heart has not been changed and your life has not been transformed, you know nothing about the blood of Jesus. Quit saying that you do. You're not saved. The blood has not been applied. Oh, you can say you're a Christian. You can say you're religious. You can say, I know God, I love God. But Jesus came to change you, to save you on the inside. Notice here, where Jesus said, as I begin reading in the first verse, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? You know, we have this philosophy today in Christian America where that it's taboo for a preacher to get in the pulpit and say anything about any other denomination. Right? In America, I mean, we want this evangelical union among all the denominations. We're all on the same road, going the same way. We're all trying to get to heaven. But my friend, when your doctrine does not transform the heart and life of a person, then your doctrine is not of God. And it needs to be exposed. I don't care if you call yourself Christian or not. Even if you call yourself Baptist, as much as I love and appreciate the heritage we have, if there's a Baptist church that doesn't believe in a born-again experience, they're not Baptists in my book. For Baptist means that you believe the Bible to be true. And the Bible commands that every person be born again of his spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's a command. You must be born again. Oh, and there's people that say today, well, you don't have to have this earth-shaking religious experience. You don't need some kind of religion that causes you to weep and mourn over your sins. You're not that bad a person. They need to pick up and read the book. The Bible says you're the offscores of creation. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are so many transgressions upon us. It took the blood, the innocent blood of Jesus, to wipe away our sins. I'll tell you how bad you are. It took the blood of Jesus on the cross to make you white, to make you clean, to make you whole, to make you acceptable in the sight of God. You're not bad? Then why did it take blood? Innocent, holy, righteous, divine, perfect blood to save you. There are people today that, well, they question things that we do. They poke and make fun at the way we handle our inquirers into salvation. They say you don't need all of this mourning and this weeping and this crying to find Jesus. I say you do. If you do not weep over sin, there's something wrong with your conviction. If there's not trouble in your heart because you killed the Son of God because you're a sinner, if that doesn't cause some anguish and trouble and guilt in your heart, then you don't know about the drawing power of God that brings you to salvation. You don't know about the conviction that brings a genuine conversion. You have to be convicted first before you can be saved. They poke and make fun. You know, they're always questioning things that we do, but they don't deal with the more intricate spiritual aspects of what we have. And that's the way it was with Jesus. They weren't inquiring about his wisdom or his holiness or him being divine or incarnate. They wanted to know why he didn't wash his hands. And they poke and make fun about about people coming to the altar and weeping and crying over sin, but they never point out nor recognize the lives that have been changed through that process. Where drunkards are made sober, where drug addicts are made clean, where harlots are made holy. I'm telling you, the power of Jesus is in the blood. And when people have the blood applied, they get righteous in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Right? Oh, they can poke and make fun all they want. I received a card here a while back. Somebody went down front at Two Rivers and, signed a card and said they got saved and said they were associated indirectly with this church. I think one of the kids had attended Vacation Bible School or something here. And so they ended up sending the referral to me. I got the referral. So-and-so went forward and such counselor talked to him and he said he got saved. And they referred it to me. Well, I inquired. See, because I think it takes more than a pencil and a card to get you to heaven. I don't believe in this pencil card salvation. You can sign 100 cards. It won't get you to heaven. This boy's life has not been transformed. If you call a transformed life the kind of life he lives. Because he's homosexual. And is still a practicing homosexual. And he accepted Christ. He received Christ. He signed the card. He went forward. He talked to the counselor. He prayed the sinner's prayer. He went down the Roman road. But he's still a homosexual. That's not the kind of salvation Jesus came to bring. Homosexuals can be saved, but when the blood of Jesus is applied, you'll stop that kind of practice. You read throughout the Bible of the people that got saved. I'm telling you, they were changed. They were made anew. Though they persecuted the church like Paul, many of them were harlots. Many of them were thieves. But I'm telling you, they stopped their thievery. They stopped their harlotry. They stopped their persecution of the church. They became one of the saints of God, serving the Lord with a fervent heart and a fervent spirit. I was listening to the radio or tape of somebody on the radio yesterday, and famous preacher, and he says, I just wish America would fall on their face and call on the Lord. Then why don't you let that happen at your church? That's my question, There was a man here a while back that I was talking with. He was of another denomination, and well, this has been many years ago, and I talked to him over and over again. He knew Scripture. He knew doctrine. But he had never been saved. He didn't have a born-again experience. He knew nothing about what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I said, Bill, if you're saved, you have to have this. If you're really saved, Jesus said, you'll have this. Do you have it? He said, no. Then I said, you're not saved. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many churches you have joined. I don't care how many times you've taken communion. I don't care how many good deeds you have done. I don't care how many works of righteousness you have done. It's not of works of righteousness. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus with all of your heart, you'll experience the new birth. And Jesus said, it's like the wind. The Holy Spirit will rush into your soul and bring peace and bring change, life, to your heart, and life, a new life, an abundant life, to your existence. And then he said, I didn't have that. I remember him calling me months later. He said, I got to talk to you. Come over to my house. So I went to Bill's house. I said, what's up, Bill? He said, you know what happened to me? The strangest thing happened to me. I said, well, what, Bill? He said, I was sitting in church and the urge came over me to fall down on my face here in the aisle and begin to seek God for the saving of my soul. I said, well, why didn't you do it? Right? I mean, okay, you recognize that you don't have it. You recognize that you're lost. Why don't you just fall on the floor? Especially when the Holy Spirit is drawing you and Jesus saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Why didn't you fall on your face in that church and call on the Lord? He said, I couldn't. He said, the ushers would have dragged me out. I said, well, Bill, if you would have fell on the floor at our church, called on the Lord, we'd all fell on the floor with you. A transformed life. Not a tradition, denomination, but a denomination that preaches a gospel that transforms your life. That brings change, starting from the inside and working its way out. Amen? At the very core of your existence. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees on several occasions. He says, you know, you guys are cleaning up the outside of the cup and the saucer, but he said, inside is full of extortion and sin. There has to be a cleansing upon the core of your soul. And let me just say this. When you experience a cleansing at the very core of your existence, which is a new birth, the born again experience, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, the transforming from darkness to light, the being blind but then seeing, the transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. When that happens, deep down in your soul, you know it. Another big distinction in the other denominations, they say, I'll tell you when you get it. Now listen, if man can tell you you're saved, then he can tell you you're not saved. Let's move on with these passages of Scripture. I need to read on just for a few moments. I got a little ahead of myself, and I'll try not to wear your patience. But they are constantly questioning our practice. But I wish they would question or examine the outcome. Look at our lives. Huh? I mentioned I'd probably be in jail if the Lord hadn't saved me. Huh? I was that messed up. Many of you are that messed up too. Oh, come on. I should have got a bigger amen. Some of you were so messed up. Man, the Lord had laid His hand on you. There's no telling where you'd be today. We know that we're here this morning because we've had a work of grace upon our hearts and our lives. That we would be lost, I mean really, really lost, had it not been for His saving grace. We know it's not us. We know it was the cross that made the difference. They question the process that we use, the way we handle our altar services. Oh, I've had them mock and make fun of me. I'm talking about other preachers in the city of Hendersonville who have, to my face, made fun of the way we handle lost people. Oh, well, you guys just have them seek and seek and seek and cry and cry and cry. I said, that's exactly right. They need to seek, seek, seek and cry, cry, cry until they get it, get it, get it. There's no measure of weeping or mourning or crying when it comes to repenting. You repent until God grants life. The Gentiles, the church at Jerusalem, the first church at Jerusalem, said that God granted repentance, granted unto the Gentiles, repentance unto life. You just keep seeking till you experience the change. You keep turning from sin and trusting in Jesus until God comes in. There must be a spiritual witness in your heart and life. You know what really troubles me about denominations? I'm not getting very far along with this. But they leave out the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, if you leave out the Holy Ghost, you've left out God. I believe in the unity of the Trinity, don't you? You leave out the Holy Ghost, you've left Jesus out of your plan of redemption. It's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that makes us and allows us to know for sure that these promises found in the Bible are applied to us. You claim a promise apart from the Holy Spirit, you're doing the same thing the devil did when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He used a passage out of the book of the Psalms concerning him, God taking care of him, and just said, cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And, you know, he said, the Bible says you'll be all right. But Jesus knew that that was out of context. That without the spiritual assurance associated with that word, it didn't apply to him. And he said it was tempting the Lord God. And some of you, with your conversion experiences, have tempted the Lord God. You claim Bible as your assurance, but the Bible is the security. And you have to have the spiritual assurance before you can claim the Bible as your security. Are you with me? You're tragically lost if your security and your assurance is Bible. The security of eternal life is, eternal security is something we learn about in the Bible. But the assurance comes into our heart. Securities of who? Come on, y'all were here last Sunday. Security is of who? God. Assurance is in who? Us. Yeah, we get the assurance in our heart. And if you don't have an assurance, you're lost and need Jesus. Okay. But anyway, people have mocked and make fun of our process, just like they were condemning Jesus of not washing their hands. Why do they care if our sinners seek the Lord and weep and pray and cry? Why do they care? Huh? Why do they have to poke fun? Isn't the outcome good? Huh? How many people here sought the Lord that way? Huh? Yeah, looky there. I mean, we're all in church and we're serving the Lord and our lives have been changed and we try to live right and do right and we try to obey the Bible and we try to serve God. The outcome is good, isn't it? Then why do they make fun of the process? You know why they make fun of the process? Because their outcome is not so good. Are you with me? They can't keep them saved. Because they're the ones doing the saving. Oh, but listen, when God saves you, He'll keep you saved. You'll be kept by the power of God into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. All right. Let's notice here. Why do thy disciples? Why do you guys do it this way? Why are you violating the norm of the day? We need to violate the norm of the day. Amen. In the Christian church, things are not right. Things are out of whack. Things are messed up. Where one will say, "I wish it would happen," but they don't allow it to happen. I'd love to see America fall on their face before God, but you don't do it here at church. Something wrong with this picture. I encourage you to seek the Lord. You'll never be a finder till you become a seeker. And you need to seek after God, find salvation. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the norm of the day? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Listen, I would rather transgress the elders than transgress God. Hadn't you? I don't want to be found in transgression or in violation of some commandment of God. But if you're going to put some command on me and it violates the command of God, then you can be just offended, disappointed, okay? Angered. I don't care. I'd rather obey God than man. And people, when it comes down to doing the work of the Lord, we need to esteem what the Bible teaches and do it. And apply it not only to our hearts and lives, but impose it upon others. That's why we're not suffering for the Lord, Brother Doug. We're not imposing it upon others. But that's about to change. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. Listen, anytime somebody else has to say or command or impose, apart from what the Bible teaches, if there's some additional human intervention that's needed in your conversion process, other than the work of redemption provided through Jesus Christ, you need to question whether it is a tradition or whether it is a transition of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. I mentioned the Corban a couple of weeks ago. That's what they would cry out, the Corban. It is a gift. You don't need this. You don't need this. Okay? It's a gift. It's a Corban. Well, you've prayed the sinner's prayer. You don't need this conversion experience. You've signed the card. You don't need the conversion experience. You've walked the aisle. You were at a Billy Graham crusade. You were among all those hundreds of thousands of people that wholesalely claimed to be saved and pledged allegiance to Jesus. You don't need this conversion experience. My friend, I've got your number. You do need this conversion experience. Unless the Lord transforms your heart, you're like these people here with a heartless religion and just simply doing lip service to God if your heart's not been changed. These people, notice what he says. According to Isaiah, they're hypocrites. Yeah, Jesus would make some people mad today, wouldn't he? He would call them what they are. He would say, you people are a bunch of hypocrites. You draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I'm going to close. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I don't know your condition. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. There may be some people here that are just searching for the truth. Let me point you in the right direction. You just seek the face of God, and you'll find the truth. Salvation, listen to me, is internal. Salvation is spiritual. It's not so much what happens around you. The question is, did something happen to you? There must be a time and a place when you're seeking God and praying and calling on the Lord and turning from sin and seeking His grace where God comes in. And a peace. We call it peace because we don't know what else to call it. It's a cleansing. It's God. It's regeneration. It's we can use all of the terminology. But really, words are not sufficient to describe or explain to you exactly what happens to us at that very moment when we believe with all of our hearts. But you can say you know when it happens. And you just know it. I mean, you know, God did it. I mean, it was God. Right? It came fresh off the throne, didn't it? I mean, you know that you just got something from God. That there's a change deep down the core of your soul. Explained and described by Jesus Christ. Many times we testify here at Victory. You know, and I've recently got this this understanding of how effective, one of the areas of effectiveness with testimonies. It helps to define the terms. See, a lot of denominations have redefined repentance. They've redefined belief and faith, and they've redefined conversion. They've defined it differently than what the Bible defines it. And so their repentance is just a reformation. What did Jesus define repentance? Y'all all know that, don't you? I preached that many times. We've got a lot of visitors here this morning, so I'm going to mention it to you. Jesus said this is repentance. If you want to know what genuine repentance is, you look at the city of Nineveh and the effect that the preaching of Jonah had on it. Was there weeping? Was there crying? Was there praying? You know, we have a denomination in this area that believes that you don't pray to get saved. Isn't that absurd? You don't pray? How can you repent to God for your transgressions without praying? How absurd. I assure you, you won't get no spirit if you don't pray. You won't get the cleansing from God if you don't pray. They prayed, they cried, they called on the Lord, they sought the Lord, they pleaded with the Lord, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, they were in bitterness. My friend, if there's not godly sorrow connected with your repentance, godly sorrow, not human sorrow, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. If there's not godly sorrow associated or connected with your repentance, you have not really repented. Amen. You may be reformed. You may be been changed as far as your thinking is concerned, but there's never been a change of your heart. Repentance. Jesus said to the people of Nineveh, repented, repented, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Luke, except you repent, you'll perish. If you don't go through the same process that people of Nineveh went through, you too shall perish. I believe in a repentance that includes and encompasses mourning and weeping, sorrow, contrition, trouble in your heart. I believe sinners ought to seek the Lord till they get saved. I believe there's only one way to get saved, and that's to go directly to God. The only way you can have your sins covered is by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. You must seek the Lord. You must pray. You need to cry. You need to call the Lord. And you need to stay there till you get it. That's the way I got it. And that's the way I preach it. And that's the way this church believes it. And you know, I don't get all that bent out of shape about people being off on their baptism or their eternal security. I believe they're doctrinally wrong, of course. You know, or their church government. You know, I don't get all worked up about that. But I do get worked up when they start misleading sinners. What did Jesus say here in this 15th chapter? I'll tell you what the problem is. They need a conversion experience themselves. They're blind guides. Notice here, verse 14. Jesus said they're blind guides. And he said if the blind follow the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Well, I have some spiritual insight that I didn't get from man. So what I'm telling you about this morning is not something that